Yeah, good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can join me in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 37. This morning we're beginning a new series. And this series deals with one particular young man. His name is Joseph. I think sometimes, especially after the last couple of years we've been through, we have a tendency to allow society and culture to influence our thinking. And in doing so, it influences our feelings. And we get to this point that we feel that the whole world is against us. We get to this point that we feel that nobody is going through what we've been through. But I want you to know that there are others. You know, the Apostle Peter told the early church, when he came to the fiery trials in which they were facing, he said, "Think it not strange. You and I are not the only ones dealing with it, not the only ones going through it." And I think over the next several weeks, as we kind of use this as our summer series, that we're going to see principles in the life of Joseph that will help us live better lives for Christ, that will help us live successful lives for Christ, that will help us reach others for Christ as well. Again, we're in Genesis chapter 37. And before we begin, let's pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for the worship we have already experienced in this place, for your visitation among us as we worship. And now we worship you through your word. And I pray that you would give your servant strength and power to speak your word to your people, and that you would speak to us both individually and corporately, and that as a result of what takes place over the next few minutes, that we will be changed, we will be transformed. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. As we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 37, we're going to begin with the first three verses here. And what I want us to see as we kind of start this is the object of a father's special affection. Because it says here in verse 1, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. And when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. We're going to stop right there. And as we look at this idea of his father's affection, we see that Joseph showed favoritism. Now, we have to understand here also that the brothers of Joseph here it says is 17, he's a teenager. His brothers are all older than him and a pretty good bit. And as Jacob is getting older, and the sons are beginning to spread their wings and start their own families, Jacob, also known as Israel, probably begins to wonder, well, who am I going to hang out with? Who's going to be with me during the day? Who is going to befriend me, not only as a father, but as a friend? And so late in his life, there's a boy born by the name of Joseph. And you can almost see the picture of the old man in his robe as he walks out and looks over the flock, and here's little bitty Joseph, a toddler, toddling around behind dad. And it seems as though God gave Jacob his own little mini-me. The problem with that, though, was that, well, Jacob showed favoritism. He didn't try to hide it. And that leads us to the idea of Jacob's folly. Because we read here that it says that Jacob gave him an ornate robe. Now, let's step back for a minute. All the guys wore robes, basically. But we learn from this that these are working men. They tend the flocks. So the robes that they wore were kind of like a short dress, about knee length. And they almost always had short sleeves, so you could work. But the ornate robe that the Hebrew speaks of here is much different. It is a long sleeve robe. It has colors. It has designs. It comes not to the knees, but to the ground. And the robe itself set Joseph apart from his brothers, because the robe spoke to leadership. He's the baby. Leadership in the family is supposed to pass to Reuben, the oldest son. That's the birthright. In other words, he gets a double portion of the inheritance of the other brothers, because as the oldest, he is to become the leader of the family, and he needs the extra money to keep the family together, take care of things. But now they see this leadership robe on Joseph. And these brothers are not happy. But also, we need to remember that for Jacob, this is learned behavior. Because Jacob, you may remember, if you know your Bible, had a brother, a twin, whose name was Esau. Esau came first. He was the oldest. He was to get the birthright. Jacob, being the youngest, well, he wouldn't get as much as Esau. But through some trickulation, we'll say, he stole his brother's birthright. And the weird part of it, his mother helped him. Yeah. Mom stepped in and helped her son, because if you go to Genesis chapter 25, in verse 28, it tells us that basically his dad loved Esau, because Esau was a man of the woods. He was a man of the fields. He'd go out and kill deer or boar or whatever and bring it back and make soup for dad, and dad loved that. But Rebekah, she loved Jacob. Let me explain something to us today. And this is something you know. Your children are different. I don't care if you have two children or God blessed you with 20 children. They're all different. They each have a personality. They each have gifts and talents. And our job as parents or grandparents is to help discover the gifts of our children, to discover their talents and their purpose, and to help bring those out. It doesn't mean they have to all be alike. We have two children, a daughter and a son. And they are as different as night and day. Our daughter takes after her mother. Yeah, you know where this is going. She is a social butterfly. Even when she was in high school, it was nonstop. If she was in the room, she was talking. It was all the time. And then she would make our day even more special by bringing her friends over. And you just try to find another room in the house. Or you go cut grass. Yeah, at 10 o'clock at night, you're cutting grass because you need the silence of the lawnmower. And she's always going, doing stuff. Our son, right opposite, he takes after me. He's more of an introvert. He was perfectly happy being home. He's still that way. He's kind of a homebody. He loves being home with his wife and daughter. Once he gets to know you, it's fine. But at first, he's very quiet. Does that mean that we love one more than the other? No, it doesn't. It means we recognize that they are different. We recognize that they had talents and they had gifts. And our job is to help bring those out. And God has blessed us because both of our children use the talents that God has given them in their careers and now in their churches. And God has blessed them both. God has blessed them with wonderful spouses and children. My job is not to love one more than the other. My job is to love them and to help them discover who they are. And Jacob totally blew it. He totally blew it. And the problem with that was, is that Joseph paid the price for it. And we're going to see that. If you go to verse 4 again, it says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Here we see the object of his brothers' anger. I mean, think about it. In a way, you almost understand where the brothers are coming from, don't you? They didn't get a special coat. Dad didn't pay special attention to them. But he did to Joseph. And he trusted Joseph. In fact, if you go back up, it says in verse 2, the last part of that verse, it says that Joseph brought a bad report about his brothers to his dad. Now, in that, we can't really tell if it was intended to get his brothers in trouble, or he was just telling dad, man, they're not doing anything. They just go out there and sit around. They don't even watch the flock. We don't know. But we do know that it was a further building of the foundation of hatred that they had for him. He gives a bad report. They're jealous. There's all kind of problems that are brewing here. In fact, it says they couldn't even speak a kind word to him. Can you imagine what the dinner table was like at night? They've all been out in the field working. And here's Joseph sitting at the table, probably next to Dad. And they're all giving him the evil eye. And every time he tries to speak, one of them has something smart to say. He voices his opinion. They laugh at him. And still, Jacob failed to see. As parents, one of the reasons we need to be in prayer is that God opens our eyes to truth. And that's truth about people as well as situations and circumstances. That we can see when our children are struggling. We can see when they're having a bad day. We can see when there's problems among the children. And that we become, as parents or grandparents, we become the peacemakers. And there's all this jealousy brewing. Look, jealousy has been called the green-eyed monster. And the reason is that it kills. Jealousy kills. Not the one that you're jealous of, it kills you. I've been in ministry for a long time. And I have friends in ministry. And it would be really easy sometimes for me to be jealous of them. I have a buddy of mine that we pastored in the same community in Mississippi. His name's John. John has perfect hair. John can play the piano. John can sing. And John can preach. And it'd be real easy for Stuart to punch John in the throat because he's got all these gifts, all these talents. Me, I talk. That's it. That's all I got. I don't sing. I certainly don't play the piano. I talk. You see, jealousy is easy. And how do you know if you're jealous? One of the easiest ways to tell if you're jealous is when another person is promoted or blessed in a way that you're not. How do you feel about that? How do you react to that? And if you react negatively, guess what? You're jealous. And you have no right to be. Because they're not us. And God has chosen to bless them in this time, in this way, whereas He may have something even better in store for you. Let God work. Let God work in their life and allow God to work in your life, because if you show jealousy, you have blocked the blessing from your life. God is not going to say, okay, I know you feel bad about the way I bless Bubba, so here, I'm going to bless you too. Aww. That's not the way God works. God says, you got an issue. You got a sin problem. And you need to deal with that. And until we deal with it, you block me from blessing you. I want to, but I will not bless your sin. You understand that? All right, let's just step back for a minute. How many of you have children? Wow. Almost 100%. We have kids. Now, let's just say that one of your darling children was, well, let's just say, acting like your spouse, okay? And their grades were falling. They were developing one of those attitudes. They weren't doing what you tell them to do. They weren't obeying. Now, how are you going to respond to that as a parent? All right. Look, Billy Bob, you're acting like your mother. So, we got to fix this. Your grades are down. You got that attitude. You've been talking back. You haven't been doing what I tell you to do. So, I think the best way to fix this is I'm going to give you a raise in your allowance. You with me? You're going to do that? Well, guess what? If that's your cure, you are now the proud parent of a brat. We hear that and we're like, that would be the worst thing you could do. You can't even think that way. But yet we expect God to treat us that way. Don't look at me that way. You know it's true. So God couldn't bless the brothers because of their jealousy. God can't bless us when we're jealous. And then let's pick the story up in verse 5. This one, it starts getting a little interesting. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and all he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Were your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now, here we see that they hated him because he had a purpose. Now, the question we begin with, should Joseph have shared his dream with his brothers? Probably not. There's something to be said for sibling rivalry, okay? You have brothers, you have sisters. I have two knot-headed brothers, younger than me. And if I told them, guess what, guys? Y'all going to work for me. Y'all going to answer to me. Problem 101, all right? Because they're enough like me, they're going to bow up and say, uh-uh, not going to happen. And then it's not only the idea of working for one, it sounds like they're going to actually worship him because they're bowing down to him with utmost respect. And then he has the audacity to tell his dad. Now, dad, maybe for the first time ever, rebukes Joseph. But notice what it said. He kept it in mind. He has such affection for Joseph, such high hopes for Joseph, that in his mind, the back of his mind, he may be saying, you know, there may be something to this, which brings us back to the brothers. If you have a much younger brother than you and he's telling you something like this, why not just laugh it off? You're telling me I'm going to bow down to you. That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. You're a moron. And just go on your way. So why didn't they? Why did the brothers take it to heart, if you will? And I think there's a couple of reasons. Number one, I think it was another brick in the foundation of their hatred for Joseph. They already hate him because they're jealous of the attention Dad shows him. Now they hate him because he is trying to convince them, you're going to bow down to me, you're going to worship me, you're going to work for me, whatever the case may be. And now they hate him all the more. But there's another reason also, I believe. I believe that in their heart of hearts, they thought there might be something to this. They're afraid he could be right. They're thinking maybe Dad is going to give the birthright to the baby. Now, you got to understand, that's not done. It would be as if the president, something were to happen to the president of the United States in office. So it's announced that the junior senator from the state of Idaho is going to now become president. And you're like, what? Who is that? I've never even heard of the guy. And he's going to be the president? No, there's a line of succession. The vice president, and then the speaker of the house, and it goes on and on and on. The junior senator from Idaho is way, way down the list. So it is with Joseph. But there's something there that they can't quite put their finger on. There's something about Joseph. Understand this. That when you have a call on your life, when God has placed a dream within your heart, there will always be those that don't understand it. There will always be those that will push back against it. Why? It's your purpose, your dream, and it may be they just don't see it yet. When God puts the dream in your heart, it's rarely fulfilled immediately. We have to be prepared to receive it. Okay? A lot of guys are called to preach or called to teach or to sing, whatever the case may be. They don't just go out and start pastoring a church immediately. They don't just go on the mission field immediately. They don't just take over as choir director immediately. Why? They need to be prepared. You got to go to school. You got to learn. You got to get deeper in the Word. The same thing in your job. I mean, you work for a big company and they need help. So they interview this kid who just graduated from college and they hire him. Do you think the first day they're going to make him president of the company? Well, maybe if he's the boss's son, the owner's son, maybe. But even then, that doesn't happen. Why? He's not ready. He doesn't know. He don't even know how to make widgets. He don't know how to sell widgets. He don't know how to market widgets. There's too much he needs to know before he's ready. The same is true for us. But understand this, that what God calls us to, he always provides for. So if God has put a dream in your heart, if God has put a purpose in your life, don't rush it. Wait for his perfect time. I'm going to tell you, there were times I thought I was ready and that I was disappointed. And there were a couple of times I was hurt deeply because it didn't happen. My wife and I went through a small town Tuesday. And I told her, I said, you know, we almost lived here one time because there's a church there that basically I was told they're going to call you to this church. And it didn't happen. And I was devastated. But I also know this. That if I had have gone there, I don't know if I'd be in ministry today. Because The theology didn't line up with my theology, and I wasn't ready. Not by a long shot. Don't rush God. That's one of the biggest things that we learn from Joseph. Don't rush God. He's 17. It's going to take possibly another 17 years, maybe even longer, before the dream that we just read about is fulfilled. But it will be fulfilled. God is not slack concerning His promises. If God said it, it's already done. You just got to wait on His perfect time. Perfect time. Now, Joseph didn't get this yet. Again, he's 17. He hasn't learned this little lesson yet. But again, we go back to the idea of Jacob. Jacob still doesn't see what's going on. Which leads us to our third thing. The object of God's attention. Look in verse 12. And let's kind of read the rest of our story today. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, and I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked, what are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks? Oh, they moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him, and we'll see what comes of his dream. Boy, you want to talk about a dysfunctional family. We see, first of all, the trip. As we move on in the text, we see that Jacob has sent Joseph on a mission. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself, except for the fact that Jacob failed to read the situation. His brothers already hate him. And now Jacob is sending Joseph to go check up on them. In other words, he wants Joseph to be the family tattletale. And we all love tattletales, don't we? Huh? Come on now. When you were in school, the favorite person in class was that tattletale. Every class had at least one. No, we couldn't stand them. We couldn't get away with nothing if they were around. That's why if it was up to us, they were never around. But that's where he's putting Joseph. He's putting him into basically a no-win situation. But what does Joseph do? He obeys. Joseph knows how his brothers feel about him, and still and yet he obeys. Hear me, guys. Obedience is seldom easy. You've heard it said, and I'll say it over and over again, Christianity is not for cowards. It's not easy. Because it goes against the grain of what I want. When I want it. And to obey, as I said, is seldom easy. I hear people say from time to time, you know, God laid something on their heart, and you know that this is difficult for them. And you know it's going to be uncomfortable. In the eyes of others, it may be unacceptable. And it basically goes against all rationale. And you ask them, well, are you going to do it? Yeah? Okay. And then they'll respond also, I have a peace about it. You ever said that? Most of us. Be careful. Be careful. That the peace you feel is not self-manufactured. Because I'll be honest with you, there's been times God told me to do some things, there was no peace. You know why? I knew I was going to do it, but I also knew it was going to be hard. And I also knew that feelings would get hurt. And I also knew I just didn't want to do it. And even in the midst of obedience, there was troubled waters. Think about the 12 disciples. Jesus tells them to get in a boat. They get in a boat. What was the result? They were in a storm. Obedience isn't always easy. But what happened in the storm? Jesus came walking on the water. Even when it's hard, Jesus is with you. And understand this, Jesus will never tell you to do something that He wouldn't do Himself or He has not already done Himself. Think of all the martyrs over the centuries, people who have given their lives for Christ. Even today, there are martyrs. Today, there are thousands and thousands of Christians in prison for their faith. And we step back and we say, how could God allow this? How could Jesus do this? Because Jesus has been there. Paul was there. Obedience can be really, really tough, but we still have to make the trip. We still have to make the journey, knowing that if God says to do it, He has a purpose, He has a reason, and He will see us through. And we will always come out better for it. And you're like, hang on, whoa, stop right there. So you think falling or being thrown into a well is always for the better? Not immediately. But remember, God's plan, God's purpose takes timing. It's just His time. It's coming. We also see here the plot. You read through this, and again, I think the robe plays a part here. Because Joseph went looking for them, and he couldn't find them where they were supposed to be, and so he had to make the trek to Dothan. I've been to Dothan many times. Used to live in Dothan. Not this Dothan, Dothan, Alabama. But it says here that they looked up and they saw Him coming. What was the giveaway? The robe! It stuck out like a sore thumb. I mean, they could look a mile away and they're like, ugh, really? Are you kidding me? Here comes the dreamer. Here comes JoJo. And they're sitting there. And the closer he gets, the more their anger burns. Don't answer out loud. Have you ever been really, really, really angry at somebody? Did they hurt you really bad, or they hurt someone you cared about really, really bad, and you were furious? I mean, your blood boiled. Your heart rate doubled. Your blood pressure just went through the roof. And you say to yourself, if I ever get my hands on them, and don't look at me that way because you know you're guilty. I'm guilty. Why? It's a natural reaction. It is. The advantage we have in that is that even though it is a natural reaction, we can respond supernaturally. Because we ask God to intervene. Not in them at the moment, in me. Because just like jealousy, anger will eat you alive. Remember what I said about your heart rate? Yeah. And there's some of you that have been so angry that even thinking about it in this moment, your heart rate's been up a little bit. And even though it happened years ago, your blood pressure, it affects it. It affects your digestive system. It affects everything about you, and not in a good way. So we have to let it out. And it may mean going in the bedroom, picking up a pillow, putting it up to our face, and screaming as loud as we can. It may mean driving out in the woods, finding a dirt road, parking, and getting out and jumping up and down for about 5 minutes and just work it out. It may mean getting on our knees and saying, God, I can't deal with this. I have screamed. I have jumped. I'm not going to live this way. You see, that's where the brothers missed it. They kept allowing the jealousy to turn into anger, to turn into bitterness. And that foundation just kept building and building and building into what? Let's kill him. Let's kill him. And Joseph, even though he knows his brothers don't like him, he obeyed. And we need to be really careful here too. There have been people in my life I've met, had business with, whatever. And I'd get angry about something, or I'd get disappointed, or there'd be something there and it'd bother you. And the easiest thing to do is to push them away and just say, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. I'm they're out of my life. Be careful. Be careful of the bridges you burn. Now, there are times you need to, okay? But you need to seek God's wisdom in it before you do. Because there have been people I've been upset with, I've been angry with, and it turns out later on, those very people are some of the ones that blessed me in the greatest ways. They came to my aid, that helped me. And if I'd pushed them away and just kicked them out of my life, it would have never happened. And that's the irony of what's taking place right here. They look up and they see him walking the path. They're angry, they're bitter, they're jealous, and they want to kill him. And maybe you've had a sibling that your parents treated the same way. You knew you weren't the favorite. There's no doubt you weren't the favorite. And you understand where the brothers are coming from. Be careful. Because the very one that they're plotting to kill is the very one that's going to save their sorry souls. The one they're going to try to slaughter is the very one that will keep them from starvation. So before we go judging people too severely, before we go burning all the bridges, before we start looking down too quickly, understand that that person may one day actually be a blessing in your life. Be careful. Be careful. I'll tell you this and we're going to be done. As a pastor, one of the jobs, it's not really a job, but one of the things you do is you read people. You kind of try to understand where they're coming from, understand their personality, what makes them tick, and all that kind of stuff. And I don't care how great a church may be, there's always somebody that, when it comes to the leadership of the church, and that it's like oil and water. Never done anything. Maybe the pastor's never done anything to them, they've never done anything. It's just, you know how it is? There's certain people that just don't mesh well together. So when you go into a new church, one of the things you want to do is sometimes you want to try to find that person quick so that you can make sure that that doesn't happen, that you can make sure that, you know, you're going to be okay. And I pastored this little church down in South Alabama, a little town called Kinston. First Baptist Church, Kinston. And I can remember to this very day, my first Sunday as pastor, I stood up and I just kind of surveyed the audience a little bit. And there was a lady sitting on that side, back row. She was a good back row Baptist in the corner, into the pew. And I can remember thinking to myself, just by her look, that's the one. That's the one. Her name will be thorn in my side. Her name was Frances. Frances Spears. She was a retired math teacher. Strike number two. I'm terrible at math. She taught college math. Fast forward a year, maybe two. She's one of the best friends I have ever had in my life. She stuck by me. She told me the truth when I needed to hear the truth. She told me the background of situations that I didn't know. And I was fixing to jump in and mess it up even worse. And she's like, now, Stuart, there's something you need to understand about this. Or you need to understand about them. And I can remember over and over again, she lived in a cottage. It was the cutest little house you ever saw. And sitting in her den and talking for hours. If I was having a bad day or a bad time, that's where I went. I'd just knock on her door. Got a minute? And she'd look at me and say, you look like you need more than a minute. And she was one of the greatest blessings of my life. And I can remember when I'd left the church and was pastoring somewhere else and I heard she was sick. She was dying. And I went to the hospital to see her. And I walked in the room and she started smiling through the pain. And I stood beside her bed and I said, Frances Spears, you know how I feel about you. You know that. But I need to tell you. I need to tell you what you mean to me. And for about a half an hour, I stood there and talked to her and cried like a baby. And she just reached over and pat my hand. She said, I know. Be careful before you burn the bridge. Be careful before you make a snap decision about another person. The brothers missed it with Joseph. Now, it all worked out according to God's perfect plan. But it could have went very, very differently if they would have allowed God to intervene in the moment. And maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with a similar situation. It may not be jealousy, but it may be bitterness from somebody you have never forgiven. Oh, you say you have. Oh, I've been forgiven much and I forgive them, but every time you hear their name, every time you see them, something inside of you wells up. If you're not careful, you're going to just be just like the brothers. You're going to kill them. Oh, not physically. But mentally and emotionally, you're going to kill them. And you will be the one that loses. And maybe you're here and you've been treated like Joseph. There are those that don't understand God's purpose for your life. There are those that don't understand God's plan. And they just keep pushing back and pushing back and pushing back. God put a dream in your heart. And the more you strive for it, the more they push back. Or maybe God put a dream in your heart and it's been a while and you're like, God, is this ever going to happen? Don't give up on the dream. You may be in the well today. Guess what? You may be a slave tomorrow. You may find yourself in prison. But in the end, God wins. And His dream and purpose for your life, if you stay true to the path, will be fulfilled. You can make the trip from the pit to the palace if you lean into God. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning, and any of the things that I just talked about or mentioned is you, you don't have to stay this way. As Anthony said earlier, Jesus is standing with arms wide open and saying, come on, give it to me, I'll take it. I've already nailed it to the cross. Just give it to me. And let His joy and His peace and His hope replace the anger and the bitterness and the unforgiveness and the jealousy in your life. And if you're here this morning and you feel as though there are others or someone who has this kind of feeling toward you, you need hope. You need to experience the hope of Christ, knowing that it's not going to always be this way. You need His strength and His power. He's more than able to get you through. He's more than able to fulfill His promise. But maybe what He wants in this moment is for you to just walk down an aisle, kneel on an altar and say, God, we need to talk. Or maybe kneel where you are and say, God, I want to talk to you for a moment. Or maybe go to someone here that you trust and say, would you pray with me in this moment? Or maybe you're facing something completely different and you need someone to pray with you. I would love to do that. But don't miss this moment. Heavenly Father, we read the story of Joseph, and it didn't take long to see parts of us in the story, whether in the life of Joseph or whether in the life of Jacob or in the life of his brothers. And in this moment, we pray that you would just infuse us with your presence. And I pray that for those that are struggling or going through something or dealing with something, that in this moment, that they would be willing to take a step of faith and kneel on an altar and just pour their hearts out to you and leave it at the altar. Let us take a step of faith so that we can experience a step of transformation. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.